With that being said, let's look at our scripture. We are in Romans 9:30. Paul has been speaking about the question of the Jewish people and salvation. And what does this gospel mean for them and all that God has done in the past in the Old Testament with the law and the prophets? So here, Romans 9:30 through 10:4. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The word of the Lord. Now, in my introduction, usually I give a wonderful illustration that's brilliant and incisive and sums up the entire sermon. And I do not have one of those. It's actually rather exhausting coming up with those. So, blah, 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 I don't have a great introduction. A better question is, what is it that God wants? There are really two options that we're seeing here. One is, try harder, work harder, climb the ladder. Do right, don't do wrong. But the second is the better one, and the one that really is what God wants. God wants for me to want him. It's all about love, and it's always been about love. Christianity is not try harder. Christianity is one who has come to show us the love of God and to invite us to love him back. And the way that God has shown his love is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will either be a stumbling block that gets in the way and interferes with my religious plans to try harder, or he will be the proof that I need, that God wants me. Not a stone that I stumble on, but rather a stone that I stand on and love him back. So who is Jesus to you? A stumbling block or a stone you can stand on? That's the question of the sermon today. We're really going to only look at two points. Number one, we need to understand what righteousness is. Very religious term, and it's very clear that there's two concepts of righteousness here. Number two, we need to understand that Jesus is our righteousness. He is the one that we've been looking for. So let's begin with point number one. What is righteousness? As I said before, this section, Romans 9 to 11, is Paul is writing a letter to the church at Rome, and he's explaining things of the gospel, and now he's tackling the issue and the question. After he's explained the gospel that is by faith through the actions of Jesus Christ, he's explaining the question or objection, what about the Jews? What about God taking them as a people, drawing them out, giving them the law and the prophets and the temple and everything? And was that all a waste? What does that have to do with anything, with what you're saying, Paul? Where does that fit in? Because Paul says this, what shall we say then, verse 30, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? In other words, these irreligious people who didn't have your law or didn't even care about you and your law have attained it, a righteousness by faith, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching it. You can almost hear that tinge of, this doesn't seem fair. And on the face of it, it doesn't. The Jews were a very religious people. They had the law. They were all about it. Even to this day, I've had the privilege of being in Jerusalem and being there at the Wailing Wall and seeing people from sunup to sundown poring over the law as they do this motion, which I have no idea what it is. They are serious and zealous. It seems unfair to us because of our American system of the way that we think. I don't know if you remember those old ads for Smith Barney Investments. They make money the old-fashioned way. They earn it. Why? Paul is saying, he answers the question in verse 32, because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. See, what Paul is saying is that there are two methods of gaining righteousness, either by faith or by works. But Paul is actually going further. He's saying that there are two different kinds of righteousness that are being talked about, one which is right and one which is wrong. And the one that the Jews were pursuing is wrong, as if righteousness were based on works. Notice verse Romans 10:3, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. See, there's a righteousness obtained by man, seeking to be obtained by man, which is not righteousness at all. And there is the true righteousness that is given by God. See, it's not only what Paul is saying that the Jews were climbing a ladder and they failed to reach the top of it, but the ladder itself was leaning against the wrong wall. And so we need to clarify and understand what exactly is righteousness. On the face of it, we think, well, it's being correct. It's being in the right, righteousness. It means living right, not sinning, but obeying God's commandments. And we think of righteousness very much in a legal sense. You're guilty or you're not guilty. Or you're righteous. Guilty means you're guilty, you've done it wrong. Not guilty means, well, you haven't done it wrong. Righteous means, well, you've done it right. We think of it in a legal sense, but it goes much deeper than a simple edict. Because righteousness is relational. You cannot divorce righteousness from relationship because God, by his nature, is relational. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, their very names imply relationship because that is who they are. Remember, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And one there doesn't mean he is different than everybody else, which is true, but he's different from everyone else because he is fully united. Together, Father, Son, and Spirit. Togetherness and oneness is what God is all about. And because God the Father is a Father, and God the Son is the Son, and the Spirit is the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ, God always thinks in relational terms. Think of the laws and commandments that were given, right? If we were to go to the Decalogue in Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments, the first is, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. That's a relational commandment, right? Don't use my name in vain, right? Don't make idols, because that's about worshiping something else and loving something else more than me. They're either laws related to God or laws related to God through how you treat other people. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness. They're all relational. And so righteousness means rightly relating to God. being in right relationship with God, rightly relating to God, and it is an issue of the heart. Man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God cares about the why, not the what. Because the why will determine the what. But the what doesn't always determine the why, right? You know, we care about what's the heart just as much as God does. Imagine you have a couple, a husband and a wife, and they planned a weekend that they were going to go away somewhere. And that weekend is coming up, and the wife is getting excited about it, so is the husband, until his buddies call him and tell him that they have a chance to play Augusta 18 holes of golf, and they want him to come along. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. But the husband and the wife, they've been planning this other thing, so the husband thinks, what do I do? And so he begins to do wonderful things for his wife to build up a base so he can talk about it. So on Tuesday, it's flowers and a card. What's the occasion? I love you. I wanted to, you know, just be together. And then on Wednesday, it's chocolates. And then on Thursday, it's a Tiffany diamond tennis bracelet. Do they still make tennis bracelets? I don't know. And then on Friday comes the conversation. And all of a sudden, it clicks for the wife that all the things you were doing for me were not because you loved me, but because you loved you. And they're like dust in her hands. Doing the right things with the wrong heart automatically make them the wrong things. As God says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They may be going through the motions, but they don't love me. They don't want me. Because righteousness at its core is relational. And what Paul is saying is the issue with the Jews was they viewed the law as a means for validating themselves, not for loving God. The law was a list of to-dos. They created a list, 613 of them. And to them, it was the combination lock. If I do all these things, then God has to see me as righteous. He has to validate me. It was their means to bind God. And of course, they didn't obey the law, even though they said they would. They twisted the laws, because the laws are all about loving God and others. Jesus was brutal on the Pharisees. He said, you have a fine way of twisting the law to make it your own, right? The Father says to take care of your father and your mother. But you say, whatever gift I had for you, father and mother, is korban. I've devoted it to God. And because you've devoted it to God and given it to the temple, you don't have to take care of your mother and your father. They were techniques. And how do I know this is true? Because God came near in the person of Jesus Christ. As they were going about the motions of the law, and he revealed their hearts. Verse 33, it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus got in the way of their plans. And Jesus showed them the truth that their hearts were very far from God. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my accord, but he sent me. John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness to me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. See, if their goal was to love God through obeying the law, when they saw the Son, they would have worshiped him because they would have been all about loving the Father anyways. And they would have seen the Father in the Son. But instead, he was a stumbling block. because their righteousness was not righteousness at all. I've told this story, it's been a while, but I don't know if you remember the legend of the building of the Taj Mahal in the 16th century. Mughal emperor, Jihan was his name, and his wife died giving birth to their child, and he was grieved, and so he decided to create a palace to honor her. And he took a beautiful piece of land, and he put his wife's coffin right in the center of it, and he began building the Taj Mahal. But as the days and the weeks went on, as the Shah Jihan personally supervised the building of this palace, which became more ornate and more beautiful, his focus became more and more obsessive about building this palace. So much so that when he was walking through one of the buildings, and not paying attention, he bumped up against a box and bruised his ankle. And angry and frustrated, he ordered the workers to throw out the box of his wife's coffin. Lost the point of what it was all about. And we can do that too, can't we? So what does righteousness mean to you? You may be here today and you want to become a moral person. That's why you're here. And you've realized, I've got to get my act right. And I've got to come to church. And I've got to stop with the curse words. And I've got to clean up my act. But you don't really want him. You just want his blessing, his stuff. And religion for you is not a relationship, but a transaction. My friends, I'm here to tell you that is not the gospel. And that is not the God that we worship. Don't spend your entire life trying to get up the ladder to discover that it's leaning against the wrong wall. But maybe you're a Christian and you know that righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. But you wake up and there's no freedom in your life. That what you experience is a continual shame and an exhaustion from trying to check the boxes, and a fear that God is going to abandon me if I don't do everything right all the time. And your Christian life is a treadmill. Because you think that what it's all about is I better get to it or else. And because you think that God is like that, you don't love him. You fear him. Or you resent him. And I know what that's like. I've been there. We probably all have at some time. The way he loves me is through checking the boxes. My friends, if you are a believer in Christ, that is not the wall that you have been given. Our God is a Father, and our Lord is a Son who gave his life through us. And the righteousness that he desires from us is not through the law. It's not a come to me when you're living right. He doesn't want 613 laws. He wants your heart and your love. And he was willing to die to show you how much he loves you. So if you're either of those people, a moral person, or a Christian with your ladder against the wrong wall, my word for you today is stop. Get off the treadmill. Take your eyes off of your checklist and put your eyes onto the one that the Father has sent us. The one who says to us, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because the yoke of Jesus Christ is the yoke of sonship and family. There's a different way, and his name is Jesus. And that leads me to my second point, that Jesus is your righteousness. Probably my favorite story in the whole Bible is the parable of the prodigal son. For many of us, that is one of our favorites, if not our favorite. And we think about the son, right? The younger son. And he's the prodigal. He's the extravagant. He's the wasteful. But the reality is neither of the sons were righteous. One was doing the wrong things for the wrong reason. And the other, that was the younger brother, and the older brother was doing the right things for the wrong reason, which made them the wrong things. Because neither trusted the father, and neither knew his heart. First, the younger, irreligious brother, who said, "Give me my share of the estate. Essentially, I don't want to live under you anymore. You only got your inheritance when the father died." So essentially he was saying, "I don't want you to be my father. I just want your stuff." And the father, amazingly enough, gave him his share and he left. Why did he leave? Well, I guess he saw his father as holding him down. That he was holding me back. He wasn't giving me life. I could find it on my own. His love or his care was conditional. And so the younger son left. And I find it ironic that he spent his money, all of his money, on parties and stuff and prostitutes. And then all the money ran out. And he discovered what conditional love was really like. Because all those people that hung out with him because he had stuff. And when he had none, they were gone. You see, they wanted his stuff, but they didn't want him. Just like he wanted his father's stuff, but he didn't want him. And so he's deserted and alone. And he comes up with an idea. "There's no way my father would take me back, but I'm going to starve if I stay here. I'll go back and I'll say, 'Look, can I just make me like one of your hired men? I'll sleep in the bunkhouse.'" And so he comes back. And lo and behold, his father runs to him, something that no father would do in any situation, certainly not to a disgraced son. And his father is so happy to see him and says, "You know, get the family ring, put it on his hand, bring the favorite robe. Let's have a party and celebrate." You know, why didn't the younger son say, No. I just want the bunkhouse." The younger son didn't do that at all, did he? He accepted the father's love. And the reason he did was because he had no pride. There are two kinds of people in this world. There are prideful people and people who know that they are prideful. So which one are you? He knew who he was. And he got to see who the father really was. Because you never really know how much someone loves you until they love you at your worst. And the love of the father, his response to him that "I want to be with you," melted all of his resistance and showed him that he could trust in his father. It was the father's heart that won his son's heart. And so they celebrated together, the son who was lost and was found. But then there's the other religious older brother who's doing all the right things for the wrong reasons, and so they're the wrong things. We asked the question in the beginning, why did the irreligious younger brother leave? I have to ask the question, why did the older brother stay in the beginning when the younger son left? Because clearly, he thought horrible things about his father's character. Right? When the father does this for the son, and the older son refuses to come in, the father pleads for him to come in, and the son says, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. I want to ask the question, you never even asked for a goat? Yeah, because he saw his father as stingy and cold and judging and expecting perfection. And he concluded that I better not step out of line or I won't get the inheritance, because I don't want a father like that. He was living in the father's house, but he refused to see the father. I mean, think about it. Do you think the father really sort of turned over a new leaf with the younger son when the son came back? He turned from being stingy and cold and judging to all of a sudden throwing a party for this person who had disrespected him in such a way? No, that's who he was all along. But the father was the exact opposite of the older son's perception, even though the son was living right next to him. And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." I don't know which hurt the father more. The fact that the son had left and said, "I want you, basically, you're dead to me," or this son who didn't know his heart for his father. You didn't have to ask me for a goat. You should have known already that everything I have belongs to you. He should have been secure so he could love the father, but he chose not to trust, to believe. He chose to live like an orphan in his father's house. We know that the younger son came back in and received the ring. But it doesn't say whether the older son came back in or not. It's the younger son who is righteous. Because righteousness is not what you do. It's who you trust. It's who you want. It's who you love. See, we think that man didn't have to live by faith in the garden. But that's actually not true. Because relationships where there is love always require faith. For us, because we as humans are finite people. So when someone loves you, I have to choose to trust that love and to respond in kind. When you marry someone, you have no idea what's going to go on, what's going to continue. It's a choosing to trust. And so we see Adam and Eve in the garden. We think that the human race saw Jesus first in the incarnation, or maybe in some of these Christophanies in a couple of isolated places in the Bible. But we're quite wrong. Jesus, the Lord God, was the one in the garden. He was the one who was there. And how do I know that? Because Jesus is the creator, the one who made all things. He is the one who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is the Word, the one who is the expression of God, the one who reveals God. He made the universe and he upholds it. And what does it say in Genesis 2:7? That the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living being. It was Jesus in that garden. And it's always been Jesus throughout the Old Testament. Because he is the Lord God Almighty. Jesus did not create the universe and create man and then go into stasis until the New Testament. No one has ever seen God, verse John 1:18, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Well, hundreds of people saw God throughout the Old Testament. Who was it that they were seeing? It's the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see it. See, it's Jesus in that garden with Adam and Eve. Because the universe was created that the Son might have a bride. The universe was where God poured forth the glory of his love and wanted his Son, who is his very image, to love people like the Father loves him. We want our children to live and live out the fullness of who they are. And Jesus' desire as the Word, as the one who reveals and expresses God, was to have a people that he could show the Father's love for him in his love for us. And so the world was created, and the Lord God was with man, Adam and Eve, walking with them in the cool of the evening. And a tree of knowledge was given to them. And behind that tree was Jesus saying, trust me, I love you. Believe in me, I've given you everything. Trust me and love me. And mankind, Adam and Eve, said, I don't choose we, I choose me. Jesus was in the garden, but Jesus is intent on having a bride. We gave up on Christ, but Christ never gives up on his bride. So how could he, the Lord God Almighty, break through our stubborn, mistrusting, cold, hating, self-centered heart? It's in the cross where we see the fullness of his love. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. He paid the ransom price for us, his bride, the death on a cross. In the garden, he showed us his love as our creator. And in the cross, he showed us his love, the fullness of his love, as a redeemer. Because you never know how much someone loves you until they love you at your worst. Isn't it interesting that history begins with marriage in a garden and it ends with marriage in heaven? When Adam, God wanted someone for Adam, he laid him down in sleep and he took a rib from his side. And in the same way, Jesus knew the sleep of death on the cross. He knew the pain in his side of a spear which pierced it to bring forth the blood and the water that would purify his bride. And as that sleep occurred and the rib was taken, Eve was born. And as Jesus slept the death in the tomb, the Christian was reborn. And the Father made Adam united to Eve, and Jesus was united to his people. It's always been about him and us. And the cross is the wedding ring that he desires to put on your finger. When I saw Lielin, I knew she was the one. And so I pursued her. And I tricked her, some would say, into marrying me. And we walked down an aisle just like this. And Lielin Bristol became Lielin Rodriguez. And she took my name. And all that was mine automatically became hers. And what was hers became mine. And she was brought into a new family with a new husband and a new father. Righteousness is by faith. It's Jesus saying, share my name. Share my sonship. Let me take your rebellion and mistrust and hate to the cross. And let me give you my righteousness and my love for the Father and my spirit, that your heart would be changed to love me and my Father too. So it's not what do you want, it's who do you want. Don't stumble on the stone. Stand on it. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God, and it's always been him, because he is the Alpha and the Omega. Let's pray. Jesus, you are our Lord, our lover, the one who made us, and the one who redeemed us and bought us back. You are the righteousness of God. Would you help us to see that what you desire is us? And may we give our hearts to you, to be united with you as you bring us to the Father, and we rejoice in being one too. Pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.